I absolutely love Phil's message today. I really think teaching on the Holy Spirit is one of the things that may be lacking in the church. I want to give you a book to read. Oh, not to read. I'm not going to give this to you, but I want to recommend this book. This is by J.I. Packer. It's called Keep in Step with the Spirit. First published in 1984, they've reprinted it 10 times. It is really, really, really a good book. And it is such solid teaching. And I'm reading another book by Sam Storms on Packer and the Christian life. And he quotes from this very, very often in distilling what Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to highly, highly recommend that. We are in Mark chapter 10, and the main heading of this, it's going to change when we get to chapters 11 and 12, because in those chapters, Jesus is getting very, very close to the cross. And we're going to look at two events in the life of Jesus. One is, let the children come to me, and that's in Mark 10, 13 through 16. And then the other is the rich young man, but the rich young man is rather lengthy. And so tonight, we're just going to look at the first part. There are two parts to that, two paragraphs. In the first part, Jesus talks to the rich young man after he leaves in utter dejection. He talks to his disciples. So next time when I preach, we're going to look at the second half of those. Both of these sections are talking about salvation. What must I do to be saved? That's the key question to life. I'm going to say this now, but I'm going to say it again. The most defining thing about any human being is whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. There is nothing even comes close to that. So we're going to have the opportunity to look at two events where that is emphasized. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at the first one. Let the children come to me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your written word, that it's accessible to us. Help us, Father, to be engulfed in your word. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of looking at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so help me tonight to be clear and accurate and preach in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit to the end that he would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you, first of all, it's a very short section. It's chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him, meaning Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and bless them, laying his hands on them. Before we go any further, I need to give you some information regarding children in the first century. Sometimes children were loved, but sometimes they were exploited. And they were exploited depending on how they were perceived as benefiting the family. And those children were not considered to be blessings in the non-Christian culture of Christ's day. A lot of the children died very early in life. And that's one of the other things that you see in missionaries who went out a long time ago. It's astounding how many of their children died. And then we come to these verses. Verse 13 again says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." Now, we're not told by Mark if there was anything specific about them. They didn't need healing. The parents were just bringing these children because it was a custom. And they wanted Jesus to touch them for the sake of his blessing. Luke tells us that some of these children were even babies. Now, what was the reaction of the disciples? They rebuked the parents for doing this. Now, there are two possible reasons, I think, why in their minds it seemed logical to do them, especially the first one. But I would have issues with the second one. The first one is this. They wanted to protect Jesus. And the reason they wanted to protect him is he was being engulfed by crowds of people. Wherever he went, people came. And here was just another situation. So the disciples wanted to protect him. They wanted to prevent this. But there's a second reason, and it is this. They were just children. And evidently, possibly, the disciples shared the viewpoint of the culture they were in. They were just children. What was the response of Jesus? "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Jesus was angry with his disciples. We know that by the word indignant. That word portrays an unjust or a mean action on the part of someone. So what Christ deemed the action of the disciples, it was unjust and it was plain mean. What's another thing that we can say about Jesus in connection with this? Jesus loves children. It's very evident here. He wanted children to come to him. It was not a burden at all. He does something else. He makes a very, in my estimation, a rather astounding statement. Jesus confirms that children belong to the kingdom of God. What does this tell us? Children can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a person that attests to that. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. I was raised in the church. I can never remembering not going to church. I remember standing on the pulpit, just so I could see better. My cousin and I used to sing in church as little kids. I thought I was a believer. Just because my parents went to church, they were Christian, surely that's what counts. But then I went to see a movie called Mr. Texas. It was a Western movie put out by Billy Graham Association. It was held in Memorial Auditorium, Pueblo, Colorado. Pueblo's a nice place to be from. I don't like to really go back there, but that's where I was saved. There was an invitation. I was the only one that went forward. It was a mammoth auditorium, much bigger than this. And the pastor talked to me. Here's what I remember. I was overwhelmed by my sinfulness. Overwhelmed. Then we come to verse 15. And Jesus says this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Those are strong words. Really strong words. I want to read to you some statements, and then I want to make some comments about Gold Country Baptist Church and children. We are to trust in Christ with a simple, childlike faith if we are to be saved. Listen, children can understand the gospel. And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, has to work in their life. That's a given. But listen, he can work in the lives of children. So children need to be an extremely important part of any church. They need the gospel the same as anyone who walks through those doors. Now, let's talk about Gold Country Baptist Church. I can think of three venues that focus on children. Sunday school is one. Listen, parents, get your kids to Sunday school. They're going to hear and learn about this book. They start the whole process. Now, you can do that in your home, but listen, you need to get them to church and Sunday school. They're going to benefit from that. And we have people that have really dedicated a huge part of their life to teaching a certain age group of kids. Bonnie loved to do that in other churches. She loved teaching kids. And I've done it too. Secondly, we have Awana. Listen, I cannot tell you how important that is. And there are people who don't even attend this church who bring their kids to Awana. And I say hats off to them. That is another venue where kids are exposed to the gospel. And then we have Vacation Bible School. And there may be other things. Now, there are other things where kids benefit, and that's the nursery. That's another thing that is provided. every church needs a strong focus on ministry to kids. And we have that here. We have that here. You see sometimes in some churches, it's the adults that get all the attention. Every age group needs to be taken care of. I have grandchildren. I know some who have made a profession of faith. I pray for them all the time. I would encourage you to pray for the kids of Gold Country Baptist Church, that God the Holy Spirit would save their souls. And I know you have to be careful here. I was in a church where the pastor would, there'd be some kind of an outing the pastor would go to at a church kind of a thing. He would talk to a kid, and if we were by a lake, he would ask him, "Oh, would you like to be a Christian?" "Yeah." He would say a few words, they could answer yes, and then he would baptize them on the spot. Listen, that's not what it's all about. Kids can understand this book. The greatest compliment that Martin Lloyd-Jones received, and I may have said this before, he was out sick for a length of time. When he came back and preached for the first time in a while, a 12-year-old girl came to him and said to him, "Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I'm so glad you're back. You're so easy to understand." He said it was the greatest compliment he ever received. So when we preach, when we teach, we need to realize the span of ages, but we also need to realize that God the Holy Spirit can open blind eyes, no matter what their age, to embrace Christ. So I would urge you to pray to that end. And we as a church need to rally around parents to that end and pray. And then Mark goes on. He says this in verse 16, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying hands on them." The next event is the rich young man. This is really, really well known in the Gospels. And I've mentioned to you, we're going to look at verses 17 through 22. And I'd like to read that to you now. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him, knelt down before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" Now listen to these words. "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This too is about salvation. I want you to notice how the rich man comes. We see that in verse 17. And I don't know this for sure, but it's very likely that this rich young man had heard Jesus teach on some occasion. Well, we don't know that, but it could be likely. 17 says, and as he was setting out on a journey, he ran up to Jesus, knelt down before him, asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Notice how he came. This young man was eager. He was willing. And he was also respectful. He uses a form of address that would show honor to Jesus. He calls him good teacher or good rabbi. And then he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By these words, it appears to me that he has been instructed by the Pharisees and the scribes. Because you see, he talks about, what do I do? What do I do to inherit eternal life? We call this works righteousness. And one of the things you discover about unbelievers is when you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, they may begin to talk about how good they are. And they begin to list all those works that they are basing is going to get them to heaven. That's works righteousness. Now in verse 18, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus knew that this rich man did not know that he was the Son of God. It is so important as you read the Gospels to realize how important it is for the people to know that Jesus is God and man. He's the God-man. For him to be our Savior, he has to be that. If he's just a man, he's a martyr. His death as God has infinite value. He can take away our sins. He can transfer those sins to himself. And to us, he gives his righteousness. That's the great exchange. That's what the gospel is all about. So, this young man had a superficial understanding of true goodness. Let me read a statement. We too can have a superficial understanding of goodness when we say that someone is good by comparing him or her to other people. And I'll tell you, we do it as Christians all the time. I do it. I can look at a fellow believer and say, well, oh, I don't do that. I don't think that. See, when we do that, we're comparing ourselves with man. And that's a very safe comparison. Goodness is the goodness of God. And that's what we have to use whenever we compare. Goodness is defined by the character of God as revealed in Scripture. Now, Romans 3 has some things to say about goodness. I want to read from Romans 3. None is righteous. If you've ever listened to R.C. Sproul, when he comes to words like none and no one, he just beats that to death. Because he wants you to understand what these words are saying. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. Now, there is a sense in which you can speak of goodness in a common way. I know some people, let me tell you about a man that I knew from my ranch days. My father was a superintendent of the Butler Ranch. The Butler Ranch came to General Butler of the Civil War era, got it as a land grant. After the Civil War, he went back east and he got into politics. And his relation lived back east, and they owned the Butler Ranch. By the way, Barnum and Bailey at one time owned the Butler Ranch. My mother has written books, and her first book was called Life on the Butler Ranch. She wrote that in 1958. It was written for my father. And my father died right after that. He died when I was 16. The family sent out a man named Andrew Marshall to oversee the running of the Butler Ranch. He knew nothing about ranching. And he hired a guy called Brownlow Wilson to instruct him. And then my father became the superintendent. And Andrew loved my father. And my father loved Andrew. Andrew Marshall, prior to my father dying, did so many unbelievable nice things. He was, quote, a good person. But he did not want to hear about Jesus and the gospel. And he made that plain. He made it plain. So when I think of a good person in a worldly sense, Andrew Marshall comes to my mind. And there are people like that. But listen, it's not a matter of outward actions. It's a matter of the heart. No one is good. There are no pure motives. They're all tainted. David Wells says it this way: there is always a worm in every apple. I love that. He has a way of coining phrases to where you can see that. So this young man was accurate to say that Jesus was good, but he had the faintest idea why. The why is Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the only true good man who has ever been on planet Earth. Now, Jesus does something else. He presents the law before the gospel. And that's the way it has to happen. You need the bad news before the good news. Listen to what he says. You know the commandments, speaking to this young man. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. That's the second part of the law. First part's about God. Second part, our relationship to people. What was the response of the rich young man? He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Listen, he really believed that. Because he believed in works righteousness. But there's another gospel besides Mark, and it's another one I'm thinking of is Matthew. I wanted to read to you what Matthew says about the law. This is on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read two verses, 21 and 22. Jesus is going to explain the depth of the law. Because there's a surface to the law, but then there's a depth. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's as far as the rich young man went. He had never murdered anyone, so he is okay in his eyes. Jesus tells us differently. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell of fire. That's how Jesus explains it. Have you ever hated a person? You have murdered him if you have. I have committed murder, and so have you. And that's the depth of it. So the rich young man has a false security. He has a false hope. He has a false premise. And the job of the church concerning children is to teach what this book says about who they are, so that they clearly understand what sin is. What was the response of Jesus? Verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You know what is interesting to me? This man had false security and a false hope, but Jesus loved him. He loved him. He had compassion for him. Jesus was not arrogant with him. You see, this young man really wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. He had a sincere question here. What does Jesus do? He takes the rich man to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you, because this man's God were his riches. The riches were his God. And when Jesus said this, is when the young man went away, because he wasn't about to give up his riches. They were his God. Listen. Your God is anything that is the number one thing in your life. And Christians can get to that place. God becomes, you know him as your Savior and everything. But it's so easy to put something else in place of God. And what God would have us to do, what God would have us to say. I'm teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. Such an unbelievable book. One of the key commentaries that I'm using is Philip Ryken's. Philip Ryken preached these sermons. They were the last sermons he preached at 10th Presbyterian. Do you know what he says in that foreword? As a result of preaching those sermons on Ecclesiastes, there were people that came to Christ. There's two things that are emphasized in Ecclesiastes: life under the sun and life above the sun. And the writer, which I believe was Solomon, there's all kinds of differences here. But the writer takes us to living under the sun and what that means. But then he's going to show what living above the sun means. Listen, if you are living according to this world, you will be in despair. Ultimate despair. Because the writer says again and again, all is vanity. It's striving after wind. And this morning we looked at Solomon chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Solomon is going to engulf himself. He's writing an autobiography here. He tried everything. Pleasure, that's the big idea. Pleasure. We live in a pleasure-soaked world. People hardly wait for the weekend because of what? They're going to do something fun. There's nothing wrong with doing fun things, but that's not what life is all about. But Solomon experienced everything. You know what he says in the very first verse of chapter 2, verse 1? It's all vanity. You're going to bank your life on this? Thinking it's going to satisfy you? And what Greg was saying about his friend is, he's not satisfied, right? He's not satisfied. And then in these 11 verses, Solomon introduces the whole idea of the brevity of life. Listen, when I was young, I used to look ahead and I used to think, okay, what am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? All those kind of questions young people think about. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm at the other end of life. Now I'm looking back. Where did it all go to? It's like a blink of an eye. I went from there to here. And if you're banking on this world, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And that's why I think people came to Christ when he preached those. And what I'm doing to balance off is final comments on all of this. Oh, listen. God gives us good gifts. You know one of those good gifts this church? Have you ever thought about that? That God has given me, you, the gift of this church for our edification. The Walker family was in total awe of what this church did for them. They couldn't believe it. There are so many wonderful things happening in this church. And I just know a little bit. But I know there are a lot of things that are happening that I would classify as wonderful. So what are we to do as Christians? We rally behind the church. That's what we do. And there's so many different ways to do that. Prayer, attendance. It says in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he, meaning the rich man, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He preferred his possessions to Jesus. He preferred his possessions to the kingdom of God. Both of the events that I've talked to you about focus on salvation. I want to read you two statements, what we can learn. Children can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since that is true, pray for the ministries of children at Gold Country Baptist Church that work with children. Pray for the people that teach those children, that they would be clear. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would open eyes of children to the gospel. And then this statement, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must be totally committed to him. The rich young man was not a follower of Christ because he wasn't committed to Christ. So as Christians, we are to be committed to Christ. What Christ wants, we should want. What Christ would say, we should say. What he would do, we should do. So that he would be honored and glorified. So I would like to urge you to start praying for the kids of Gold Country Baptist Church like you've never prayed before. Do it consistently. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would open up their minds to truth because they're hearing it at Gold Country Baptist Church. In our time of reflection, I'd like for you to think about two things. Children can come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must be totally committed to him. Let's think about that for a while. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the parts that we looked at tonight, for the truths that we see there. And God, I would pray for those in our church who work with children. Sustain them, encourage them, guide them. And I pray, Father, for the children of this church, that God the Holy Spirit would open up blind eyes to see the truth. And the children of our church would see themselves as hopeless and helpless, dead in their sin. And I pray that they would flee to Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, may we pray to that end. Thank you, Father, for the great love you have bestowed upon us by sending your Son to be sin for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.